scripture this morning, we are in need of prayer. We are in need of the Spirit's help, both for myself as I speak, but perhaps even more important for you as you listen, that the Lord would indeed let you be fertile soil so that the seed can take deep root, so that you can stand all the wiles of the devil. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are in need of your Spirit because your Spirit is what the kingdom is all about. The Holy Spirit being poured out upon us was the hope of the ages, to which the prophets longed to see and did not see it. But we have seen it, Father, and it is our experience. You have called the Comforter to be on our side, guiding us, defending us, and keeping us. So, Father, as I speak these words from Scripture this morning, that you would guide my words, and that through the Spirit you would enable your people to understand, but more than that, to live it out, to find deep root, and to grow in the fruit of righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The scriptures are taken from Matthew chapter 13, and we'll read the 23 verses. I think it's important to read it all because it all has to do with this parable, and so we will take the time to do so. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. And then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seeds. As he was scattering the seeds, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Now some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they were withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." So the disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away. And that is why I speak to them in parables, that though seeing, they do not see, though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled again the prophecy of Isaiah, who said, 'You will ever be hearing, but never understanding. You will ever be seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes," he says to his disciples, "because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. So when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Now the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who receives the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. The word of the Lord. Again, thank you for the opportunity to be here with you and sharing the word, something that I still very much love to do, even though I have many hats in my retirement, as you probably know. This is my favorite hat, so I trust that the Lord will bless us as we consider this passage together. When I was asked to preach for the entire month, I thought that was a great idea because now I can perhaps do a series, and while in some sense it's brief, we're going to be doing a series of 4 parables for the month of August, this being the first one, and really the most important one. As another passage has it, Jesus tells his disciples, if you don't understand this one, how in the world are you going to understand all the others? So this is the parable about parables. And we'll be speaking on other parables in the coming weeks, and hopefully it'll give us a great appreciation for the wisdom of our Lord as he teaches us about the nature and the character of the kingdom of God, because that's what it's all about. So this parable has rightly been called the parable about parables. It explains the reason why Jesus suddenly started preaching in parables rather than very plainly, as he did in the past, preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent and enter the kingdom. But it wasn't happening. They persecuted John the Baptist, who had been proclaiming that the kingdom was at hand, repent, and you know what happened to him. And so at this point, Jesus is finding that the people are dull of hearing, despite of all of the miracles that he's doing, that have never been done to that extent, even among the prophets of old. They wound up even attributing this casting out of demons to Satan himself. When you get to that point, it's pretty hopeless, isn't it? When the works of God that are so manifested are attributed to our enemy, the devil. So this parable now illustrates why Jesus began to use parables. And it's not a matter of this simple illustration that should be understood easily. In other words, Jesus is not saying, look how simple this parable is. If you don't understand the simple ones, I'm going to have a whole lot more complicated ones to come. That's not the issue. If it were so, the disciples would not have asked him, please explain what this parable means. They didn't have a clue. And if it was that simple, today we would not have completely opposite interpretations of this very parable. One that I read recently in preparing again for this, of a modern scholar who basically says, this parable is about second chances. If you got eaten up by the bird the first time, maybe the next time you'll get sown on better soil and pretty soon you'll wind up in the good soil. Did you see that in here? But they can't face the awful truth of this parable, that the secrets of the kingdom are given to some and not to others. In fact, he rather scolded us predestinarians that we have abused this passage. Is it that simple, really? If it were, there would be no argument. The disciples would not have asked, what does this mean? Because the kingdom, its character and its nature can only be understood as a gift of the Spirit. And those who are outside do not understand it. We are on the inside only because of grace. We have no particular advantage over those outside or any merit that enabled us to be privileged people. The parable shows how this is true. So the parable tells us and demonstrates that the ability to understand Jesus' teaching of the kingdom is in fact a gift of grace. And as I've said, Jesus speaks here of those who are on the outside, the ones who have a little, but because they're not using what little they have, they will lose whatever they have. And those within whom is already a beginning of the Spirit, by receiving it and working on it, they will have even more than they had before. It's a time of division. It's a crisis. You must choose, depending on how you understand the kingdom of God. And you may well remember that in Jesus' time, even his own disciples believed the kingdom that was coming was going to be a revival of the old Davidic kingdom, which would come through war and fighting and victory over the Roman oppressors. They even argued who was going to be the greatest in that kingdom, who was going to be Secretary of the Treasury, and who was going to sit at the table of the king. And even after Jesus rose from the dead, they say, oh, we get it now. You had to die first. Are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know those times. They still didn't get it. They still didn't really understand this parable, that the kingdom does not come with signs. The kingdom does not come in a visible way. The kingdom is within us, and it is present. And so the parables help us to understand the nature and the character of the kingdom, and that is what this parable is central to helping us understand, that the disciples should not be surprised when not everyone listens. They should not be surprised when everyone doesn't make it to the end. There are some with good beginnings, like Simon the magician, who faltered, and like other people who, for a while, basked in the glory of the kingdom. But when trouble started, they backed off and fell away. This parable tells us why that is so. And we need to understand that this parable derives its meaning from the context of Isaiah's commission. You know that passage in Isaiah, remember Isaiah was a priest in the temple serving God when he saw the glory of the Lord, and he declared, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And then he was cleansed by the angel with the coal of fire. And then God called out a question, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And Isaiah, before even knowing what the commission was going to be or what he'd have to do, volunteered. Here I am, send me. Are you sure, Isaiah? Do you know what I'm going to ask you to do? You know, don't volunteer so quickly. But he, having been cleansed and having seen the glory of God, which later Paul says he saw the glory of Christ, he was ready to go. Whatever, Lord, whatever the circumstances, whatever the cost, send me. And what was that commission? I really don't think it's anyone that we would answer an advertisement for this particular job. Your assignment, should be willing to take it, is to condemn the nation of Israel to destruction and desolation. That's your commission. You are to tell them, the time of my patience and my grace is over. You have continually refused to see my glory in my works and in the law. You are idolaters. You have an external religion. You say things with your lips that you don't mean with your heart. And now your hardness is going to be permanent. That was Isaiah's message to the people. Not repentance. Isaiah asked the Lord, well, how long do you want me to tell this message? Until the whole countryside is waste and the people are no more, leaving only a smoldering stump of a tree that has been felled. And there is the hope, because that stump is the holy seed. That was Isaiah's mission at that time. And we know that that was fulfilled when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon attacked Judea, destroyed the city, carried off all of the vessels from the temple, and carried away all the royalty, including Daniel and his three friends, and the place was indeed left totally desolate, with the exception of that one stump that had been cut down to the ground. It still had life in it. That's the background of this parable. If we don't understand that, we'll have real trouble understanding why it is deja vu all over again. Right. This is a repeat of history. Now Jesus is anticipating the hardness of heart of these people that is going to result in the destruction of Jerusalem, Judea, the temple by the Romans. And there is no recourse. The die is cast. It is only to those to whom the knowledge of the kingdom has been given that are going to survive. And in fact, did survive that Holocaust. Now, Matthew tells us earlier that all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. And then he quotes from Psalm 78. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what was hidden since the foundation of the world. Now, what does Psalm 78 speak about? What are these parables that were spoken of? They were the retelling of the stories of Israel's salvation to the coming generations. These stories tell of God's saving acts on behalf of his chosen people. And the purpose of telling these parables in the time of the Psalms was to warn future generations not to rebel in unbelief so that they would not be destroyed like their forefathers were. And so now Jesus in his own time is also fulfilling this passage, that he is fulfilling all of the promises of God with a warning that they should not be like their ancestors and persist in unbelief. The implication of this commission of Isaiah is clear. God's patient call to repentance is over, and now he has no longer any intention of forgiving their sins. That's hard news, but that's the reality. God has been very patient, more patient than you and I would ever have been. But they have persisted in their rebellion, and God now judiciously abandons them to the ongoing blindness which will lead to their total destruction. In other words, God is now using their own predisposition of nature in rebellion, and that is now going to be hardened to the point that there's no return. You see, we need to understand, too, that the ultimate purpose of God in this horrible judgment in Isaiah's day and also in Jesus' time is to cleanse the people and provide a holy seed by which both Jew and Gentile will be saved through faith in Christ. But notice that the instrumental cause is the judicial hardening through the ministry of prophet Isaiah. In other words, God's ultimate purpose, God's ultimate cause in salvation is his will to save both Jew and Gentiles, his elect. But the immediate way that he does it, the instrumental cause, is through the hardening of those people who will not believe. This is how Paul understood it. He understood exactly what Isaiah was talking about. And in Romans 11, he says this, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers, that a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, in this manner, not after that, but in this way, all Israel will be saved, Jews and Gentiles, those who are called according to God's purpose. See, it's in this manner, in other words, in the same time frame, that while the Jewish people are temporarily hardened, the Gentiles are coming to faith, and then when all the elect are filled, including the Gentiles, then all Israel will be saved. That is God's ultimate goal. The hardening of hearts, as Paul understands it in Romans 11, is the instrumental cause, not the ultimate cause. It's the means that God uses that takes Jesus to the cross. He is crucified by his own people and the Roman government, only to die and be raised again so that he can be the King of Israel. Now we want to take a brief look at the exposition of the parable itself, and we can do this fairly quickly. The key to understanding this first parable is that understanding the mystery of the kingdom is a gift of grace, as I've said. It is given to some and not to others. The disciples are blessed because such understanding has been given to them and will be given to them by the Holy Spirit. Paul says the natural man outside of Christ cannot understand the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. And the gift is given to whomever God chooses to give. The kingdom and the understanding of it is given to the disciples, and that's what this parable is about. It's about the good seed in good soil that pertains to the production of the fruit of righteousness that God has always been looking for in his people but never received. No matter how well he planted the vines, no matter how he prepared the soil and fertilized and watered, the fruit was always not what he had a right to expect. We need to understand that the kingdom, the mystery of the kingdom, lies in the fact that the nature and character of this kingdom is totally at odds with the kingdoms of the world. At this time, not even the disciples really fully understood that. That the kingdom is not like the kingdoms of the world. David's kingdom was, in fact, like the kingdoms of the world. He had armies. He fought battles. He shed blood. He did all the things, good and bad. He was a great king after God's own heart, and yet he committed adultery and murder. It's that kind of kingdom. God said there's got to be something better, something that lasts, something that produces the true fruit of righteousness. And yet in Jesus' time, they thought it was going to be that all over again, except maybe a little better this time when the Messiah would come. But Daniel tells us that the kingdom, when it comes, it's not made with hands. It's made without hands. And it knocks over all the kingdoms of the world and takes over for ruling God's people through the Spirit directly and not under the Romans or the Greeks or the Babylonians or anyone else. It's the failure to understand the spiritual dimension of the kingdom that causes all of the antipathy. I've had Christians say, well, how can you really see God reigns today? I mean, look at the church. It's weak, it's sinful, and the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Surely there's a millennial coming when we'll really see God's glory on the earth. Well, no, God's glory is on the earth. The kingdom is in our midst. It takes faith to see that kingdom, and that is the mystery that comes by faith and understanding. So from this interpretation that Jesus gives of this parable, we learn that the point of comparison in this parable is not the sower or the seed, but rather the four kinds of soil upon which the seeds fall. That is to say, four different kinds of receptors. So it's not about different sowers. It's not about different kinds of seeds. In fact, we'll talk about that, I believe, next time, that there is a parable of different kinds of seeds that falls on the same soil, which is totally opposite of this one, has a different message. But this one here is not about different sowers or different seeds, but about four kinds of soils upon which the seed fall. The sower is likely a servant of God, such as the prophets who were in the past, or the disciples who will in the future propagate the gospel. In any case, the sower broadcasts the word of God. In fact, that word broadcasting is originally an agricultural term that means sowing seeds by scattering it like this. There's other ways to sow things by a little stick. You put it in the ground, you drop a little seed in it. Very careful, very precise. Nothing is lost. But this kind of sowing is called broadcasting, and that's where we get our term broadcasting from in industry and radio and television. We cast it broadly. And so we can say that just as a radio broadcast is available to anyone with the radio, the listener must turn it on and turn it to the desired station in order to get what you're after. So the same thing here. The very nature of the sowing by broadcasting results in anticipated loss. That's important. If you sow this way, you can expect to lose some of the seeds. That's just the way it is. This is important to remember. The sower isn't just throwing things around and hoping that somewhere will reach there. No, he's aiming for the good soil that he has prepared, or his servants have prepared. He's aiming straight ahead as he's scattering. But in the process, there are seeds that just fall in other places where they will not do any good. So keep that in mind. He's not sowing aimlessly. He's sowing toward the good soil. Soil that he knows has been prepared. Soil that he knows will bear fruit. When you've got good seed and good soil that has been prepared with water and fertilizer, it will bring good forth fruit. And you notice that in the parable that only the seeds who make it to the good soil, which is the goal of the sower, that's why he sows, are those that inevitably bear fruit. All the other ones were at various stages, right? The first one was dead on arrival. It never even germinated. The other two germinated all right, and they were beginning to grow. But one, because it had no root in itself, it had no source of energy or power of itself, couldn't stand the heat of the sun. Now, the sun is not the enemy of plants, right? It's their helper. It makes the chlorophyll and the green stuff that we eat for food, and without the sun, nothing grows. But if you don't have root and you don't have good soil that waters and nurtures, it's going to fry that plant. And that's what's happening here. He had no root in himself. There was no depth. And so, yeah, it blew out for a while and it was great and everything was fine, but it didn't last. And then the other one fell among the thorns. And you know, thorns or weeds are much hardier than cultivated plants, aren't they? If you have a lawn, you know what I mean, right? And if you have flower beds, we're constantly weeding. We're constantly trying to figure out. These things grow like wildfire. And they choke out and they overtake the plants that we've planted. And so it is with this. The good seed fell among this patch of bad stuff and got overtaken. And what are these weeds that dominate, that suck out the soil from the good seeds? It's our concerns for the world, the pleasures for the world, the ambitions that the world says, you know, be all that you can be, you know, have a career and make something of yourself, actualize yourself, all of these kinds of things that make somebody of yourself. These are the kinds of things that choke out our concern for the kingdom of God. We have a choice. John says, do not love the world. For all that is in the world is not from the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life are not from God, but are from the world. And those are the things that choke out our understanding and practice of the kingdom of God. And what is often not emphasized enough with expositions on this parable, or it is discounted, is the spiritual nature of the warfare. The spiritual warfare. This parable mentions that the birds came and took it. But birds are often a symbol of evil. The other account of the parable says, and Satan snatched away that word, that seed, before it even had a chance. Because it was fair picking, it was on concrete, right? It was on the pavement. It couldn't go anywhere, it couldn't hide someplace, and the birds came and took it, and it was dead on arrival. And it says Satan is the one who is ultimately at war with God. We need to remember that our enemies are not the Republicans or the Democrats or the Muslims. It's Satan who is behind all of these things. We're fighting a spiritual battle. And Jesus points that out here. Satan is involved in these soils where the seed doesn't come to fruition at all of these stages. The only ones he can get at are the ones that land in the good soil and produce fruit under God's guidance by his Spirit. So I think we need to remember that Satan is behind the meaning of this whole parable, and the disciples need to understand. Sometimes they're going to be amazed and said, we did all of these good things. We preached the gospel. Look, now we're in jail, or some of our people are beaten. Some are even killed. God, what are you doing? Well, Jesus says, I gave you fair warning. This is not a walk in the park. It's not a bed of roses. But the ones who persevere because they are the true seed will make it to the end because they are chosen. They are from that stump that was left behind, smoldering and looked like it was gone, along with all the rest of the people of Israel. But lo and behold, it sprouted. If I may, a quick anecdote. A couple of years ago, there was a rogue tree that started in my backyard, right where a nice bush is. And I thought, well, let me just grab my snipper and cut it off. Well, I waited, and then a snipper wasn't big enough. So I thought, well, then I'd better take my Sawzall to it. And that didn't, because I let it grew like wildfire. So last year I said, this is it. I took and I cut the whole tops off. That only little trunk was sitting there. And I thought, that'll take care of it. And I'll come back and get the trunk later. Well, this spring, you should see what happened to that tree. It is the fullest, roundest, most beautiful tree you have ever seen. I've never seen so many leaves on any tree. Why? Because there's no competition, right? Before that, it was this ugly thing with branches going into my neighbor's yards and everywhere. Now it was this gorgeous tree. I thought, well, maybe I'll keep it. I'm not, but, you know, I thought of it. But it's totally unexpected. I thought, that's it. I cut the thing off. It's dead. No, that stump has life. And the holy seed, as Isaiah calls it, is our Lord Jesus Christ. That even though apparently dead, and they said, that's it, we put him in the grave, no more Jesus. How wrong they were. Because as the true Israel, he rose to life eternal and has given life to all. And it's all in that marvelous plan of God, including the hardening of men's hearts, so that through that the Lord may achieve this ultimate goal of grace to all people. So in conclusion, I'd like to ask you, how is your hearing? What kind of soil describes you best? We know the Apostle Paul said, when he couldn't understand why the people were rejecting the gospel as they were, he says, you need to realize one thing. They are not all of Israel who are in Israel. Not every circumcised Jew is a child of God. It has nothing to do with genetics or ancestry or pedigree. It has to do with the call and the love of God. And so it is with the church. There are people who have been in church, they've grown up in the church, and have said that I was 16 before I even realized that I wasn't a believer. I thought I was okay. I went to Sunday school. I did this. I did that. I've heard of people who were elders and deacons in their church and came to the realization that they had never fully accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The church today is full of wannabes, nominal Christians, who often do not have a real saving relationship with God. And that shouldn't surprise us, right? If we understand this parable, it should concern us and give us all the more reason that the good soil, the good seed in good soil will produce fruit. Folks, that's what we're aiming for, the good soil. We don't know who they are. So we broadcast, we tell it to everybody, right? There's collateral damage. Now, when you buy certain products like concrete or tile, they say, always buy 10% more, because when you're building, you're going to lose some of it. You got to cut it up, you got to do this or that. It's collateral damage. The same thing with sowing seeds. Not everybody's going to receive it. There's going to be loss. But remember that God has determined the field. God has determined the seeds. And so we can preach and we can pray and we can serve with confidence that God's kingdom will prevail. May God bless us in that. Give us encouragement. Challenge us to be God's servants of the word. Let us be those broadcasters. Get it out there. Leave it to God what he does with it. It's he who changes hearts. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your marvelous word. We thank you that you have given us the grace by your Spirit to understand that the kingdom is not of this world, even though it is in the world. And while people often look at the church as an institution or historically and say, look at all of the things that these people have done, terrible things, slaveholders, going on crusades, killing people, controlling people by terrorizing them, and all of these things. And yes, all of these things are true in the church that we can see with our eyes. But Lord, help us to see the church which we can see only through the eyes of faith, the glorious church over which Jesus Christ rules. And help us to remember, Lord, that he is on the throne at your right hand, and that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and that all the nations are like water in his hands, and he turns it to whatever direction he desires. May we live and testify in that confidence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.